Praise one another. I actually changed the schedule around a little bit to make this sermon a little less hard than the one will be next week. And so you can thank me for that later on your way out the door this morning. But next week's sermon will be a little bit more difficult than this one will be. But I want to preach this morning on the subject matter of everybody in the body is somebody. Everybody in the body is somebody. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to break in reading in verse 12. The words, the scripture will be on the screens as well if you want to read along with me as I read it. But I'm asking you to stand if you're physically able as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. The Bible says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am the body,' I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, but the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Father, for your word, we're grateful. Speak to us now. Challenge us from the word. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when I travel, I find it fascinating to read church names. If you were to look around our state, you find that the name of Sardis is used several times for church names. Now, I'm preaching through the book of the Revelation on Sunday night, and if you read what Jesus had to say to the church at Sardis, why in the world would you name your church Sardis is beyond me. I have seen the church of Thyatira, a church named Thyatira. Again, if you read in the book of the Revelation what Jesus had to say to the church at Thyatira, why in the world you name your church Thyatira is beyond my comprehension. Or Pergamos or any of those places. I don't know why you do that. Even the church at Ephesus, you see that one pretty frequently. Jesus didn't have exactly flattering things to say about the church at Ephesus either. Now, so what I did was, I have access to this little website that the state convention does not publish, but I have access to it because I've served on some different stuff for them and with them. So I just done a search this week as to how many churches in North Carolina that are Southern Baptist churches that are named Corinth. 15. Why in God's name would you name your church Corinth? Now, I preached to the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, here for 2.5 years here on Sunday nights a couple years ago. And the people here who are here are laughing because they know that the church of Corinth was not a good church. I mean, they had enough problems for a math book, man. I mean, they had a lot of issues. It's better if you laugh at the funny stuff, aren't you? Are you following what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, this is how it goes. Now, I see that. I just shake my head a little bit. And when I see it, I travel and I smile. If you're going to name your church after church in the New Testament, why in the world would you pick Corinth to name your church after? I'm sure that was the good idea fairy that gave them that idea, but that wasn't a good idea. The church at Corinth, and on a very serious note, that the Bible speaks of in 1 and 2 Corinthians, had a lot of problems, had a lot of issues. Some of their problems stem from the culture in which they lived, but most of their problems stem from the fact that they were just really spiritually immature folks, and that's who Paul is addressing as he writes these issues. One of the major issues and divisions of this early church started here in chapter 12. Everybody's fascinated with spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff, and they immediately go to chapter 14 to do that stuff, and that's okay, I guess. But the biggest issue, what you don't understand in chapter 14, you got to start at chapter 12, which actually that starts that discourse on spiritual gifts and those types of issues. And but one of the biggest issues they have was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, when a person is saved, if you've ever been saved by the grace of God and God has changed your life by his dear son, then at that point you are given a spiritual gift, at least one, by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, those gifts are supposed to be used as a blessing and a benefit, not to you, but to the entire body. This means yes, this means no. Hook up somewhere. Come on now. All right. But in Corinth, those folks who had lesser gifts, they felt a little jealous of those folks who they had a little bit more visible or prominent gifts. And those folks who had a little bit more prominent gifts thought those folks a little bit less. See, you had a kind of a double-edged sword here. They were kind of looking down on their nose on folks and said, well, you don't serve the way I do, so you're not quite as important as I am. Well, those out front gifts tended to do that, think that they were more important than the behind-the-scenes gift. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is addressing that fractured fellowship with the fact that there are really no big I's, or really no little you's, and no little me's, and big these. I mean, they're just not that way. In order to do this, Paul is so he has to make things simple for folks like me that's a little bit more simple-minded. But he begins to illustrate that with the term of the human body. And he applies that to the mystical spiritual body of Jesus, which is his church. Now, in the end, Paul's goal for that church and for all churches is found in verse 25. As he reads this letter, the text says, the members should have the same care for one another. There's that phrase, one another. Now, what we learn in the text here is that everybody is somebody. If you've been saved by the grace of God, and if you're a part of this fellowship or another fellowship, I want to encourage you this morning that you really are somebody. God has a unique and a gifted work for you, and you fit in there in the place in the body of Christ where God has placed you for such a time as this. Now, you matter, I matter, and therefore we all matter to one another. Notice with me here in the text, as the Spirit of God speaks to us about our roles and relationships within the body of Christ. First of all, notice with me in the text, no one should feel insignificant in the body. No one should feel insignificant in the body. Now, in recent years, you've heard a lot of talk from Washington about the 1%, the shrinking middle class and the poor. Now, I won't get into that. If you want to talk about that after church, we'll be happy to have a discussion with you about that. But like it or not, there's always been in our society and in our country different economic classes of people. There's always had the haves and the have-nots. I grew up on a mill village. I'm not making fun of that. I'm not making fun of anybody that did. I grew up on a mill village. I didn't realize how poor we were until we went to school and seen what other folks got to dress like. And all of us, we hung around with and played with, all of our parents worked at the same place, so none of us had anything. We just thought it was normal to be poor. Y'all right? But it's just that way. Now, we're a little bit more blessed now as I've got to be an adult, and we can do a little bit more now, and I married well. It's not so much the preachers pay that way. No, I'm paid far more than I'm worth. But in the church, hear me now, the gospel erases all classes of people. Economic, ethnic, social, we're made up of all different people, but we're nonetheless one people. Now, that's what he says here in verse 12 and verse 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, we were all saved by God's grace. The same Holy Spirit of God birthed us into the family of God, and He came to live inside of all of us, no matter who you are, if you've been saved by the grace of God. You see, there's not a rich way to heaven and a poor way to heaven. There's not a white way to heaven and a black way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And His name is Jesus. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and because of that, it's level within the family of God as well. Now, we're all equal members of the same body. We don't have the same gifts, but we do the same things within the body. Some of us have more prominent roles and public gifts than others do. Because of that, someone has less visible gifts may think they're not important, but I want you to hear me this morning. You're absolutely wrong if that's what you think. If you think that because I have this gift that I have of being the pastor and that my gift's more important than another gift, you're wrong. That's not so. Let me show you two things here. First of all, you have a viable place in the body. Now, Paul's illustrating here with a physical body. He's trying to help us understand. In verse 15, he says, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" He's asking rhetorical questions here. These don't need to be answered. He stays with the same thought in verse 16. "If the ear should say, because I'm not of an eye, I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" Paul imagines a foot looking up at a hand and saying to itself, "I'm all the way down here on the ground. I'm covered up with a sock and a shoe. The hand's up there touching stuff and turning stuff. I'm really not part of all the action. I'm really not part of what's going on." In the same way, he says the ear, he says, "All I do is hear. The eye's looking around, seeing colors and lights, and everybody looks right at him. They don't even look at me." Unless you don't have one or something. "Even when they're talking to me, I'm not really part of the body. So I'm insignificant." Now we recognize, of course, that the foot's and the ear's low self-esteem, but they're very, very much part of the body, aren't they not? Even if they pout and protest, they're not part of the body. They really are part of the body. We need them. Sometimes folks who have gifts like service or giving or helps or intercessory prayer, they might say one Sunday, "You know what, I don't even get on the platform. I'm not on any committees. Nobody really knows me. Truth is, I'm not really a part of the church. I don't even matter around here." If you tell yourself that, sweet friend, you're wrong and it's not true. You are a part of the body. God's placed you in this body. God's gifted you uniquely for the needs of this body or whatever body you serve in. God's uniquely gifted you to serve where you're at. And you need to find your niche and do that which God's called you to do in that body because your body needs your service. Now, no amount of self-pity can change the fact that you are a vital you are viably a part of this body. Now, give me a second thought here. You have a valuable place in this body. Now, Paul asks a great question in verse 17 with the same illustration. He says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing?" It's a rhetorical question. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? If the whole body were an eye, it couldn't function, could it? If the whole thing were an ear, we couldn't exist and live. Each part of the body is important and valuable to the life of this body. I love the way Warren Wiersbe speaks of this thought. He says this, "The body needs different functions if it is to live. I suppose I could learn to walk on my hands, but I prefer to use my feet. The ear cannot see and the eye cannot hear, yet each organ has important ministry. And have you ever tried to smell through your ears?" Some of you haven't laughed yet. I mean, this stuff's funny. I mean, come on now. Some folks have the attitude, "I can't preach like the pastor." Or I can't sing like so-and-so, and maybe I can't be a deacon like brother so-and-so. The list could go on and on. While what you're doing is not important, but I tell you this morning, God didn't make me like him or her. Or people say, why didn't I have that kind of gifts like they do? God made you the way he made you, so because you fit uniquely where you fit into the body. Your complaints of insignificance or inadequacy are just toward the body around you. They're actually directed at the God that's above you. If you're complaining about the way God's gifted you in the church, ladies and gentlemen, your complaint's ultimately not with me. The issue's with God, verse 18 says. But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as what? He pleased. Do you understand that I didn't choose this? I hear people sometimes say, well, I chose to go into the ministry. Not me. God called me to do this. Every once in a while I hear folks say, well, you got the easy job. That's exactly right. You all tried sometime. But you got to answer every phone call, every email, and you got to listen to what folks say too. And be nice when they say it. And everything that comes to your mind can't come out your mouth. As I've gotten older, I've learned that. I told you last week what Elizabeth said about me. I didn't say everything come to my mind that day. She told me I wasn't proportioned right. The fact is that you're where you are. It's not as a matter of personality or church politics. It's a matter of divine providence if 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is true. Amen. God made you. He saved you. And he's uniquely gifted you to function in this church. If you're not satisfied with your place in the body, you're directly not satisfied with the God who saved you. Amen. Now listen, you think this is hard. You ought to hear next week's sermon. It's going to be even better. I mean, it's tough. Here's what's funny is I put it together about 2 weeks ago. God's been dealing with my heart for 2 weeks about it. You hear about 35 or 40 minutes. God made you wisely and wonderfully. No one should feel insignificant in the body. Let me give you a second thought, though. No one should feel inadequate, independent from the body either. Now, I told you the church at Corinth had enough problems for a math book. It was amazing. On the one hand, you had folks who didn't think enough of themselves, but on the other hand, you had that bunch that thought they were probably thought too much of themselves and thought they were God's gift to the building, too. Verse 20, Paul begins to deal with them. Look what he says. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Paul kind of reloads his gun, so to speak, here. He begins to address this issue as he takes shot at those folks who think their spiritual gifts were the only ones that mattered. He first of all speaks in 2 weeks here again about apart from the work of others, you're helpless. Look what he says in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, what's he say, are necessary. We need those people. Now, no more than the first group could say, we're not needed, could the second group say to them, we don't need you. The eye can't look down at the hand and say, I see just fine. I don't need you to grab it and get it for me. The fact is, the eye needs the hand needs the eye, doesn't it? The head can't say to the feet, I know where I need to go. I'll get to where I need to go without you. That's foolishness, isn't it? Our church and churches all over the country need to understand that the ones who are on the platform are foolish to think that those who stand behind us aren't important or necessary to get this work here done. I'm on the platform. I'm talking about myself. Cindy's on the platform. We're talking about ourselves. And the fact of the matter is I joke about this all the time, that I just work here. Catherine runs the church. She's in charge during the week, man. They keep me where I'm supposed to go between her, Cindy, and Elizabeth. I don't have a choice, man. In verse 22, he says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In other words, those folks who aren't as visible are vital to the health and the life of the body more than those who are always out front. Just as much, we need them both. Think about it this way. Inside your chest beats your heart. Your heart cannot serve outside of that body, though, can it? and it wasn't meant to. It was meant to be hidden inside of your body, guarded and protected by your skin and your bones. Truth is, you probably survive with your nose being cut off or your ear being cut off, but you can't survive without your heart. You can even live without your eyes, but you can't live without your heart. Now, as a pastor, I must know that while I'm out front leading the services on Sunday and preaching the sermon, and the real heartbeat of the church may be some dear senior saint who prays and making praying for me that folks will make sense out of my sermon as it reaches the ears of the congregation. I need those folks in their place. Preachers are a dime a dozen, but the prayer warriors are like hearts and lungs, few and precious, and we could not survive without them. You see, apart from the work of others, you're helpless. This isn't a one-man show. I'm probably the most visible out front. There's a lot of folks who make this thing happen every week. Well, let me give you a second thought, though. Aware of the worth of others, you are humble. Now, when we recognize those ones who are out front leading, how valuable the less visible folks are, it does affect the way we treat them. Doesn't it? One writer said this, rather than ignoring them because we think they're just bat boys, we are the sluggers, we start to care for them and humbly serve them. Listen to what Paul said in verse 23. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. There are parts of our bodies that everybody sees. And then there's parts of our body that's not for everybody to see. Oh, to the Lord, some folks could understand that nowadays. Do I need to explain? The extra cloth from the boys' britches could be used on the girls' tops and vice versa. You know what I'm saying? It's awful. We were in Greensboro not long ago with a preacher friend of mine. His boy was walking around every few steps to pull his britches up again, pulling them up again. He said, if that's my son, I'd get me a stick or a belt or a switch. I'd start hitting where them britches are supposed to be covered. He'd get something to cover them things up. You know what I'm saying? Nobody wants to see all that. It's not that they're not important, those parts that people aren't supposed to see, but rather what they do, their job is more valuable than how they look. John MacArthur makes this observation. He's so smart. He said, every sensible person is more concerned with their heart than they are their hair. Make sense? Should we comb your hair? Absolutely. If you've got it, comb it. Amen? I mean, tell you, some of you don't have much. I mean, if you got it, comb it. Wash it. It ought to be well-groomed. But we all know that the hand that's attached to the arm and the heart's the one that pumps the blood to make that thing work that way, is it not? That's far more important than the style of hair I wear today, isn't it? I know I need to preach God's word on Sunday. I know I need to do it correctly. I need to do it clearly. And I know I'm supposed to do it consistently. But I know right now, as I preach this sermon to you, there's a nursery worker back there holding a baby for a mother to be outside so they can hear the message. Thank God for them. That makes this go around. There's somebody back there in the children's church. That's the survival of the fittest, man. Thank God I've been on the platform for all these years. I never had to serve nursery duty one Sunday or children's church duty one Sunday. Thank God. Hey, listen. It's probably good I'd be in prison. I told Jason for church. I was talking about a little boy goes to church here. A few weeks ago, I prayed God let him be mine 15 minutes. A weekend would be ideal, but 15 minutes would be nice. Are you following what I'm telling you? Friday evening to Monday morning, it'd be good, man. I'm telling you, it'd be good. I know that there are people here today listening, not because I'm such a dynamic preacher, but because some Sunday school teacher called them this week and checked on them and encouraged them to be here. Thank God for you. Do you need a pastor? Yes. But a pastor needs you as badly as you need him. We need each other, and we cannot serve apart from each other. I need Cindy. Cindy needs me. We work well together. I need the deacons. I love them. They're my friends. We need each other to serve together. It's a joint effort for the kingdom of God. Well, let me give you a third thought here. Maybe you didn't like the first two. Maybe you liked this one better. No one should feel insignificant in the body. No one should feel independent from the body. But number three, no one should feel indifferent to the body. I want you to hear me and hear me well. You need me and I need you. A body needs an eye, but it also needs an ear, and both the eye and the ear need a heart. God has made us who we are and what we are in the church to deny our diversity. There is necessity for each other. It's kind of like being married. Me and Elizabeth are really, really different in some ways, but we need each other. Understanding that, you and I have better be careful about how we treat one another. No more than you can afford to lose an arm or an eye or a lung can we be afforded to be divided and separated from one another. We need each other. We really do. Well, let me give you two thoughts again. How we must look at one another. God, now listen to me. God in his sovereign wisdom, God's sovereign, made us who we are, and he's placed us where we are within the body. He explains that to us in verse 25. That there should be no schism or schism. It could be pronounced either way in the English. The word means division in the body. There won't be, the word's not used often in our English vernacular now, but there will be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. Rather than chopping us into pieces and arguing about which one is the most needed, Paul said, have the same care for one another. You see, so a few years ago, someone asked me what I would do about a prominent church person who was in the hospital. I said, let me just stop you right there. Prominent don't mean a thing to me. Everybody's pastored the same way. I go to the hospital for folks who come on Sunday morning, as well as I go to the hospital for folks who come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I just go to the hospital all the time. I just love it, I guess. I'm telling you, I can drive to Chapel Hill almost blindfolded. Greensboro with one eye closed. I'm telling you, I can get there, man. That word care in verse 25 is a fascinating word. It's translated from a word that speaks of anxiousness. It carries with it the idea of having concern for one another. You know, we ought to be as concerned about the fellow who turns up the microphone, thank God for those fellows back there who do that every Sunday, as we are the ones who sings on the stage. We ought to see as much value in the ones teaching the little class of adventure kids here on Wednesday evenings as we do the chairman of the deacons, David, who teaches the adult Sunday school class here on Sunday morning. And we do. We ought to care for much for the children's workers, we do the chairman of the deacons, as much for the lady who fixes food for the funerals as we do for the finance committee who puts that budget together. Ladies and gentlemen, we need everybody together. How much look at each other? Let me give you a second thought. How we must live with one another, verses 26 and 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. If we see the value in every part of the church, and we do, then we look after the private workers as much as we do the prominent ones. And if we don't, we're just an organization. But if we do it like the Lord said, it will become an organism that's living the Spirit-filled body of Christ. Look what he says here in verse 26. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Rather than cliques and competing groups, when everybody is somebody, We all weep with those folks who weep. We all rejoice with those folks who rejoice. When a brother falls down to our knees, we fall down to our knees to help him. When a sister succeeds, we cheer them on in victory. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in this together. I know it's a flawed illustration, but I like sports, so just bear with me for just a second. But we ought to be like a good baseball team. If old boy hits a game-winning home run, all the team ought to be out there jumping up and down, cheering him on as they walked off the plate, greeting him there during the home run. And at the same time, they ought to be behind his back, too, if he gets attacked on the field. The bench ought to clear. They ought to fight for each other, too. We're on the same team. You see, we're one of the same body. When a tear comes to the eye of one member of the body, the hand ought to be there to help wipe that tear away. When the mouth says something worthy and good, the heart ought to leap with joy at the truth that's been said. We're on the same team. Let me close this way. Paul said in verse 27, now you're the body and the members are individually. I want you to think about that phrase, the body of Christ. Now, it speaks of you and me as the church. But there was a time when there was a literal body, physical body of Jesus on the earth, right? He was born in this world through a virgin's womb. He lived among us in a living, real body. I don't mean that it was physically perfect body, but it was a spiritually perfect body. The eyes of Jesus looked over the world with compassion and love. The heart of Jesus moved through the world with the love of God. The hands of Jesus touched and healed by the power of God. The feet of Jesus walked in the will of God, including the day it walked up to a shameful, sin-cursed, soon-to-be blood-soaked cross. He laid his sinless body down on a tree and shed his sinless blood for the sakes of sinners for like you and me. But folks, he didn't stay dead. He ascended ascended into heaven later. But now that he did that, in his earthly body, you and I have the privilege, the undeserved, unparalleled privilege to be his spiritual body here on the earth. It's not because you've been a good old boy your whole life. It's because Jesus died in agony and shame on your behalf. I wouldn't take the best 5 minutes of my life and stand before the Lord. I'm going to heaven because of what I did on February 25th, 1991, my knees bowed and my tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's why I'm going to heaven, not because I'm your pastor. Look around you this morning. One is an eye, one's a hand, one's a foot. Do you understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen? The whole body's been washed in the same blood. And saved by the same Lord. Everybody is somebody, and the only one that should have preeminence is the one we make a big deal about every week, and his name is Jesus. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. This morning, maybe you've come and you're just our guest. You say, preacher, I just come every year because that's what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you come this morning and God had a different plan for you, though. I'm telling you this morning, the only way to go to heaven is to know Jesus. It's not to be a member of this church. It's not to be baptized. It's not to be a good person. Ladies and gentlemen, if good is good enough, then how good is good enough? Would someone please explain that to me? If good is good enough, then why did Jesus die? That'd be nonsense. That's crazy. Good would never be good enough because you're never going to be good enough. But the Son of God was. He'll change your life radically if you'll allow him. Maybe you come, you need to be saved. Won't you come and respond to the Lord? Everybody our Lord called, he called them publicly. Maybe you're a Christian and you just feel so discouraged. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you are somebody in the body and God has a special and unique place for you. You have no right to say that you're not doing what God said to do. If he called you there, you serve there, and you all be happy because you're still being part of what he's done. He saved you. He washed you. He cleansed you. Maybe you need to make this church your church home. We accept members here in Way Baptist. Accept members by letter, by statement, or by baptism. you respond to the Lord. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I've preached what you laid on my heart today. God, I've tried to be faithful to your word. I've tried to be faithful to the truth of your word. Now, God, I pray now during this invitation time, it won't be an afterthought, just something we do to get to lunch. But, Lord, this will be a time where you do business with us, and, Lord, we do business with you. Speak to hearts. Challenge lives. Do that work that only you can do. Then, Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Our every head's bowed and every eye's closed. No one's looking around. No one's going to embarrass you. That's not what we gather here for. We gather here to bring preeminence to the blessed name of Jesus. Our musicians are going to play and Cindy's going to sing. I'm asking you now to respond.